It is always good to come back from vacation. It's always great to be on vacation on spring break, but always so good to come back. I'm so grateful to Mike Adams last week for his sharing the sermon with us and talking about do not steal, the eighth commandment. Our joke together was he was going to steal the sermon to talk about not stealing, but apparently that joke was funnier to me than it was to other folks. But very grateful for Mike. It's such a treat for me as a pastor to have someone with Mike's gifts on staff to be able to share with us and lead us in worship. He is so gifted and just grateful for how he was able to share. I want to mention just a couple of other things. Landon, great job on the drums. He got pressed into duty, I believe, last night, if I heard correctly. And so he came in there as one of our teenagers and just stepped in. We have folks that are not able to be here sometimes, and sometimes things come up, and really appreciate you stepping in. And also, not wanting to embarrass anybody, but David Erfurt's back there on the back row. I know he had some extremely serious surgery just a couple of weeks ago, brain surgery, and he's here today, and that's just a testimony to God's incredible grace and healing that continues to go on. So we pray for him. I don't mean to embarrass him or Ike OU either, but that's just such a celebration that we want to be able to celebrate and thank God for prayer. And thank God for healing that is taking place and continuing to take place. And David, we'll continue praying for you and continue having you on our hearts and minds the whole way through as you go forward. We all know how to pray, Lord, I need you, right? We prayed that song over and over. So when we see God answer those prayers, that is something we want to celebrate. So Michael Adams took us through Commandment 8. So you know what that means we do today? We move on to Commandment 9. Odd. On to Commandment 9 in Exodus 20, verse 16. This one is really simple. In the New International Version, it says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. In the Message, it says this: no lies about your neighbor. No lies about your neighbor. I like the way Eugene Peterson phrased it there. No lies about your neighbor. Lying is detestable to God. Lying is against, not only is it something he hates, it is against God's nature. Because as we understand, when Jesus teaches the disciples in John 14, one of the things he says is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God's Son, Jesus, gives us a portrait of the character of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we see Jesus, we see God, and we see the fullness of truth in God. There is no lying in God. There is no darkness. There is no sin. There is only truth and love and grace. So in that truth, it makes sense. If God's complete character is truth, it makes sense that lying is not only detestable, it is something that is foreign to God's nature. As a matter of fact, in another place in Scripture, when Jesus teaches about the devil, he says that he is the father of lies. When the devil speaks, the Scriptures tell us, he speaks his native language. He speaks lies. So this is a clear demarcation that God is the one who champions and is truth, and the devil, on the other side, is the father of lies, the one who gives venting to all lies that come out of our lips. Now, I want us to look at a piece of Scripture in Psalm 34. You're in 34, and we're going to look 12 to 14. You may want to look on your mobile device or in the Bible you brought with you, or we have one in the pew rack there in front of you. But this is a passage of Scripture that actually my children learned from listening to it on a CD years and years ago. It's on a Scripture memory CD that we used to play, and they learned this one and heard this one over and over again. Obviously, parents wrote this one, included these verses so that the kids would memorize the right verses, I guess. But it goes like this, Psalm 34, starting with verse 12. It says, Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good years, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If you want to live a long, full, purpose-filled life, the life that God provides to us, the life that God calls His followers to, one of the keys to doing this is to keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. God detests lying. It's all through the Scriptures. If you want to look up more verses, you can read Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And if you're really brave and really feeling adventurous, you can read Revelation 21, 8. And you can see how strongly God is disgusted by lying, because it's counter to His nature. Now, of course, lies are rampant in our culture. All we have to do is read the news, right? In politics, airplane investigations, corporate earning statements, churches covering up the truth about sexual misconduct. Lies everywhere. And lies hurt people. We don't have to look very far to understand how much lies hurt people. You remember the story earlier this week about the young man who was found and he was impersonating a child who was lost back in 2011. And he was found, and this man said he was that child. He said he was Timothy Pitson, but it turned out he wasn't. Gave just enough hope to the relatives, and then they discovered this man was lying. Actually, what the police said is they called it a hoax. Isn't it interesting how many different ways we say someone lied in order to keep from saying that they lied? We call it all sorts of other things. This man perpetuated a hoax and crushed a family that had already been crushed before. Lies hurt people. They wound people, and they wound the heart of God, which is why God tells us no lies and no lies about your neighbor. So why is lying so rampant in our culture? Well, one of the reasons it's so rampant is because people use lies to impress other people. And people use lies to protect their image with other people. Many of you know that I've been a tech fan all my life. My father taught me to be a tech fan. He took me to my first tech game when I was 8 years old. We played William and Mary. And I was hooked. I was hooked on the sound of the band. I was hooked on the look of the stadium. I was hooked on the hot dogs. I was hooked on the football. I was hooked on all of the fanfare. And before long, I'd been to see Tech play numerous opponents. Over my years, I've seen Tech play UNC, Duke, UVA. By the way, good job, UVA. They did okay last night, eventually, right? Somehow pulled that one through. I'm not even a UVA fan, and I was having a heart attack. It's amazing. I've seen Tech play Clemson, Wake Forest, NC State. I've seen them play Air Force, Memphis, Indiana State, Tennessee, Auburn, and the University of Georgia. I've seen Tech play all of those. And yes, I've even seen Tech play that other Tech team, the one that wears maroon. You may have heard of them, Virginia Tech. I've seen Georgia Tech play all of these folks. I've been a Georgia Tech fan all my life. Years ago, we had a coach named George O'Leary. George O'Leary actually did very well and brought some new renown to Georgia Tech's football program. He did so well that he was hired to be the coach of Notre Dame. And he was Notre Dame's coach for all of 3 days. And then he resigned. Anybody remember why? Well, there was one small problem, actually two small problems with his resume. The first problem was he said he had a master's degree from a college that didn't exist. Which might help you guess what the second problem was. Second problem was he didn't have a master's degree at all. He was forced to resign, and he had to apologize to Notre Dame for resume padding. Isn't it interesting how we use all different ways to say lying rather than actually saying we lied? We lie to impress others. so that they will think we are better perhaps than we are. We lie to not disappoint others. And we do this sometimes in well-meaning ways. Think about this. Imagine 8-year-old daughter comes up to mom and says, "I'm so excited about my birthday party this weekend." And mom says, "Me too." And goes and puts her daughter in front of the iPad or in front of the TV or calls a friend for a play date or something and runs to the cell phone and calls Rebounders of the House of the Mouse, you know, Chuck E. Cheese, and tries to figure this thing out. We lie to keep from disappointing people. Some of these lies seem really tame. The problem, however, is it's like we teach our children, that once we lie one time, it becomes easier and easier to lie again. When we grow comfortable lying about ourselves, we get comfortable lying about others. Now, there's something else we need to talk about here before we get to talking about lying about others. We need to talk about how we lie to ourselves. We need to talk about how we lie about ourselves. Because you see, many times, without even realizing it, sometimes with realizing it, we grow comfortable lying to ourselves. How does this happen? Well, sometimes we're just blind to the truth about who we are. Sometimes we conveniently ignore truths about ourselves that are plain to everybody else. But we have grown so comfortable ignoring that we don't even believe they're true anymore. Case in point happened to me a couple of weeks ago. I was playing 21 in the front yard with my two sons. 21's a great basketball game to keep from having to play one-on-one. Everybody plays against each other. It's loads of fun. I was doing really well. I think I'd scored. It was great. We were having a good time. I got the ball, and I made the most beautiful fake you've ever seen. One son went one way, the other son went the other way, and I had a clear shot straight at the hoop. I went up reveling in my mastery of the court, and as I went up and let the shot go, it got blocked by both sons. How did that happen? I came down, and right in front of my eyes flashed a truth. Because you see, up to that point, I had believed that all the basketball lessons I had learned, all the pickup and real games that I had played in, every jump shot I'd ever taken, every dunk that I dreamed that I had made, everything that had ever happened to me on the basketball court, I still believed that if I really put my mind to it and really put my effort to it, I could take both of them on the court anytime I wanted to. That one moment where they blocked that shot forced me to face a very sobering truth, and the truth is this: I am old. I will never beat them in basketball again because they are young and talented and can jump, and my vertical is gone. My days of being the best basketball player in my house are over. I will never be able to take them again in a game of one-on-one or 21. So now, being the good dad that I am, all we're going to do from now on is play horse. Because maybe I can still win that. I'm just kidding, guys. We'll keep playing. That's kind of a humorous look at not being able to truly own something about yourself that is true. While I may not be old, per se, I cannot do what I could do 20 years ago. That's hard to take, but it's the truth about myself. There are some things I can do now that I could not do 20 years ago. What about you are you not being truthful about? This is hard because there are so many things about ourselves that we want to ignore. You can see this. There are things that we don't know about ourselves that other people notice. And if we're not paying attention, we'll miss out on something crucial. Have you ever been around a person who talks about themselves all the time and can't stop? Have you ever been around a person who always has to one-up the next story. And they don't know these things about themselves. They just keep on talking. Maybe it's the person who talks about themselves so much they become like C.C. Bloom in the movie Beaches. They keep talking about themselves so much, and finally they stop and they say, well, that's enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me? How easy it is to become the center of our own attention, so much so that everybody else can see it and we don't see it about ourselves. Have you ever known someone who says, you know what, I'm a straight shooter kind of a person. I tell people exactly what they need to know. I don't hold anything back. And then they commence to talking about three other people that are not in the room. People who say, I tell people exactly what they need to hear. I'm an open book. I just kind of say it, but they always say it and the people aren't in the room. Isn't that interesting? Folks, every single one of us have things about us that may not be pretty, but we need to own them. We need to tell the truth about them, because the way you grow to be a more unselfish person is to realize you talk about yourself all the time. And you stop. We have to become aware of the lies we are telling ourselves about ourselves. Now, there's some actually, friends, that are a lot more damaging than this. Because you see, Satan's out there, and he's speaking lies into every one of our lives. Lies that he hopes we will believe, that we will bank our lives on. He's speaking lies to people who did not have a good relationship with their father, and he's saying, you know what? You didn't have a good relationship with your father, so you're never going to be able to be a good father. You don't know how, because you never had a good role model. That is a lie, and yet people believe that. Some people believe a lie that says, I really messed up on my first marriage. Therefore, I'm not ever going to find love again. And if I do find love again, I'm just going to mess that one up too, because I'm not capable of building a good relationship. That's a lie. But people are buried under that lie. There's a lie out there that says, I've done so many horrible things. I've done really awful things in my life. So many awful things that there's no way another person could love me, and there's no way that God could love me. If they really knew what I was like, if they really knew what I thought, if they really knew some of the things that I would have done, they would not accept me, they would not love me, and certainly God wouldn't love me either. Folks, those are lies, and they are lies that people, good people, build their lives on, and they trip them up for a lifetime. When you tell yourself these kind of things about yourself, these false, irrational beliefs that hold sway over you, you miss out on the purposeful life that God has called you to live. Because friends, let me tell you the truth about you. Whether I know you or not, whether you're sitting in this room or not, whether you're sitting in this country at this moment or not, let me tell you something about you that's the truth. You are loved dearly by God. He created you to love you. He created you to give you a purposeful life. He created you to give you hope and help. And He created you, and it does not matter how many awful, evil things you have done. If you want to come back to Him right this moment, He loves you. He will welcome you back. That is the truth. And it's the truth about you. If you want to bank your life on truth, bank your life on those facts about God. Because all this other stuff, all this stuff that Satan tries to speak into you about you being not good enough, about you being not pretty enough, about you being not smart enough, about you being not anything else enough, that is not from God. God speaks to you words of love and grace and hope and forgiveness and of the opportunity to make a life with God that is filled with purpose and meaning. And a life that matters. That's the truth about you. We become so tempted to own lies about ourselves that we get to where we do not even recognize them. One of the most famous stories that Jesus ever told, one that's known whether you've been in church all your life or hardly ever spent any time in church, people know this story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. That story starts out with Jesus in Luke 10, verse 27. Starts out with a man in the crowd saying, hey, teacher, tell me what the most important commandments are. And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, if you lie to yourself about who you are, you will lie to your neighbors about who they are. If you are lying to yourself continuously, if you are living a lie about yourself continuously, you will be much more apt to speak lies about someone else. When we practice truth-telling with our own selves, it becomes much easier to practice truth-telling about other people. Now let's talk for a minute as we come in for a landing. Let's talk about what the commandment says very specifically. We've talked about no lies. We got to get them out of here. No lies. Because lying is contrary to the character of God. No lies about your neighbor. So not only no lies, but we have to put down lying about our neighbor. How do we do that? How do we speak truthfully about our neighbors? Well, the first thing we can do is we can talk less about our neighbors. There's a great idea. Why don't we talk less about other people? If you want to not gossip about people, if you want to not say negative things about your neighbors, if you want to stop lying about your neighbors, why don't we just stop talking? Why don't we talk less? James 1, 19 through 20. We've used this verse in a sermon series recently in our gym class series. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak. If we were slower to speak about our neighbors, I bet we would say a lot more true things about them because we'd think before we spoke. How's that for an idea? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. The writer of Proverbs tells us where words are many, sin is not absent. Choose your words carefully. Speak less. When you talk about your neighbors, when you're tempted to talk about a neighbor, ask yourself the following questions. First of all, do I know what I'm about to say about my neighbor is true? Do I know what I'm about to say about my neighbor is true? Not do I think it's true. Not do I wish it was true. Not does it agree with what I think and my opinion, so I want it to be true. Do I know for certain that what I am saying about my neighbor is actually true? If you do not know for certain, guess what? You shouldn't say it, because you might inadvertently be passing along lies, which makes you a liar and makes you one who's living contrary to the character of God. If you don't know it's true, don't say it. Because you might be party to a lie. Second question. Is the truth I am telling my story to tell? Maybe you know for certain that what you're going to say about your neighbor is true. Then you need to ask, is this my job to share this? Is this my story to tell? You know, something has happened in our social media world that never used to happen. I've had a couple of situations where families in grief, they've lost a loved one, have had the extra grief of other family members finding out their loved one passed away on Facebook rather than finding it out from a family member. Because somebody who heard about it, some friend or something somewhere, just put something up on Facebook real quick to tell the story. Or maybe it's about the birth of a child. Or maybe it's about an engagement. Some very special moment that somebody, someone wants to tell another family about in person, but somebody who was so excited about the news just word vomited it all over Facebook. So now everybody knows, and some people who it's really their story and their news now no longer get to tell it. Is the truth you have about your neighbor something that's yours to share? Because just because you know something doesn't mean you're supposed to tell it. It might not be your job. Another question to ask, is the truth I'm telling something I should say in the presence of my neighbor? Folks, gossip kills relationships. It kills friendships. It kills organizations. It kills companies. It kills churches. That's why Dave Ramsey and his organization, one of the things he says, his first thing in his employee handbook, first thing he tells new employees is, we don't gossip around here. If you do, you're gone. Because we're going to have a gossip-free zone. Because when we gossip, when we say things about people, when they aren't present, people get hurt. Alliances get built. Antagonism gets built. Mistrust gets built. If you want to kill trust in a church, in an organization, in a family, start talking about people behind their back. It'll do it quicker than anything. If you have some truth about a neighbor that needs to be shared, your first responsibility is to share it with them. That's what Matthew 18 tells us. It's what Jesus tells us. If your brother sins against you, or if your brother has done something that you don't understand or shares a different opinion than what you have, go to your brother and talk it through. If that doesn't work, take a couple other people, the text says, and talk it through. If that doesn't work, take it before the church and talk it through. That doesn't mean the church conference, by the way. That means some leaders in the church. And let's sort it through and pray it through. That's what Matthew 18 tells us. We don't have permission to go and tell everybody else the truth that we think we have about our neighbor and not ever talk to our neighbor. That's childish, it's careless, and it's sinful. Galatians 5. Paul lists gossip as one of his core sins, right up there with sexual immorality and drunkenness, ones that Baptists love to preach against, but never heard too much preaching against gossip. I've heard stories of Baptist churches throwing people out for things related to sexuality and drunkenness. I've never yet heard a story about a Baptist church throwing somebody out for gossip. Good thing. And yet, Paul listed as the same level of sin. Because to God, sin is sin. If you have truth to say about your neighbor, you say it to your neighbor. Is the truth I'm telling something that's intended to build my neighbor up? Or is it something to tear him down? We're people of encouragement, friends. When we speak truth, it's designed to tell, to encourage people, to build up the body of Christ, to build up people. We don't spread truth just to tear people down. We don't spread lies to tear people down. Before you speak, ask if what you're about to say is going to be something that encourages someone or harms someone. And if it's something that's going to be harmful, guess what? Go back to point number one. Just don't say it. Get rid of it. One final thing we can say is that we need to refuse to share any information about our neighbor that may be false. Refuse to share any information about your neighbor that may be false. You are responsible to God for what you say about your neighbor, as am I. We are responsible to God for what we say about our neighbor. We are responsible to God for what we share about our neighbor. By the way, this includes people we'll never meet. We sometimes think that politicians, athletic coaches, talk show hosts and celebrities, we seem to think we can say anything we want about them because they're in the public eye. We don't know them. It's okay. We can say whatever we want about them. Guess what, folks? If someone's created in the image of God, you don't get to talk negatively and lying about them. We have only one way. When we're thinking about people that we don't know, politicians, coaches, whoever, and we hear something about them and we're tempted to pass it along, we only have one way, because we can't go to them and ask if it's true. We only have one way to judge whether it's true or not. And the way we judge whether it's true or not is if we agree with the information we heard. If we agree with the information about this particular politician, or coach or TV personality, if we agree with the information that we heard, we're more likely to share it. If we find an article that represents and supports our point of view, even if we don't know for sure it's true, we'll pass it along if we agree with it. We decide something is true if it agrees with our opinion. And we pass it along as fact. Folks, that's irresponsible. And actually, if we are passing along something, even inadvertently, that's a lie, it's sinful. Because we are supposed to be people that care deeply about truth. Because God is true. We must be careful because we are prone to passing along what we believe as true, even if it is not. French philosopher Denis Diderot, 3 centuries ago, said this. It could apply today just as easily. We swallow greedily any lie that flatters us, but we sip only little by little at a truth we find bitter. We swallow greedily any lie that flatters us, but we sip only little by little at a truth we find bitter. Be careful what you say about your neighbors. Be careful what you pass on about your neighbors. Speak about the positions of people with clear, reasoned conversation. Speak about their positions rather than about their person. Because when we speak lies, we're held in judgment for our words. Now, we need to say one other word here, because I mentioned the Good Samaritan parable just a minute ago. Because the man who asked the question, it was really kind of a dumb question. Everybody knew in that crowd what the 2 most important commandments were. So Jesus answers his question, and the man says, oh, wait a minute, I have a follow-up. I don't want to look so stupid. Hold on, I've got a follow-up. He says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered that question with the parable, the story that we know so well, and he makes the hero of the story a member of the most hated group of every person that was listening to him. The most hated group for Jews was Samaritans. They lived on the opposite side of the border. They were hated and despised because their religion was different. And because they claimed religious superiority when there was no way that they were, according to the Jews. They were despised. Jesus would have saved himself a lot of trouble if he just picked somebody easier to swallow. He left that group teaching that story. He left with all of them mumbling and grumbling a little bit because he confronted their prejudice. He made the hero of the story, the neighbor in the story, the Samaritan. So I wonder what this story would be like now in our era. I wonder what it would sound like. Once upon a time, there was a man driving through Newport News downtown. He was late for a meeting when he blew a tire. He got out to change a tire, and some folks noticed, and they came and they mugged him from behind. They took his cell phone, they took his wallet, they took everything, smacked him across the side of his face, beat him a little bit, and left him lying beside his car and ran off. A preacher from the local Baptist church came driving by. Saw the situation, said, you know what, that looks a little sticky for me. I've got to get busy doing my sermon preparation. I'll call the police from the road. And he kept driving on by. A local deacon chair from another Baptist church came driving by and was concerned, but was busy, was heading to visit the hospital or something like that, and said, you know what, I'll just call from the road. Then a Muslim imam drove up. Saw the man bleeding on the road, stepped out of his car, bandaged up his wounds, put him in his car, drove him to the hospital. Told the folks at the hospital, hey, I'll be right back. He called a friend of his from the mosque. They went back and they repaired the man's car and drove the car to the hospital. And went back into the hospital. Said, hey, listen, we're going to go. Here's our card. Here's some money for his family to handle the incidentals. Let us know what else we can do to help. Who was the neighbor? That's a little bit more like the story felt to those people. Or maybe you'd prefer it told this way. An undocumented Honduran man happened upon the scene and bandaged the man's wounds. Maybe that gives you a little more of a sense of what the story felt like when Jesus told it. Because friends, here's the truth. You want to know who your neighbor is? Any person God made is your neighbor. You have my permission right here to tell lies about any single person you see, any single person you know that God didn't make. You have my permission to lie about them to your heart's content. Your neighbor, my neighbor, anyone God made, any person who matters to God is your neighbor. No lies about anyone God has made, because they're your neighbor. Clear enough? I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of growing to do. As we come to the table of God,